For those who don't know, many of you do, of course, Dave is over in Switzerland and Germany and Austria and so forth with a Couriers for Christ trip. They're doing something different this year. It's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, which most people are actually celebrating it, you know, with the Pope. So kind of negates it. But they're using that as a catalyst to invite people to come to the services, and they're handing out Bibles too, right? If they come to the meeting. I mean, they're still doing it the same Couriers for Christ way. Okay, good. All right, well, pray for all of that. And then pray for, that's what I wanted to mention, the pastor is coming home tomorrow morning, or 12 o'clock. So that's about the time that it's supposed to hit. Of course, it's not going to be like it's hitting Tampa, but so pray for the, you know, that everything works out okay with that. As far as where is he in Georgia? So yeah, that's about the time. All right. So pray for that. Go to Psalm chapter 90. Yeah, if you read the Bible and know the Bible, you would know that that's just the way things go, that the Reformation wasn't going to last and be strong for 500 years. You know, it's just not happening. This is Moses wrote this psalm, the only psalm that I know that he wrote, and not sure exactly what the story is behind it as far as why he wrote it, but let's read the whole thing. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. When you read through this, there is a lot of prophecy in here. Very interesting. The Psalms have a lot of second coming prophecy, millennium, and so forth. And I was talking to somebody, same person at work yesterday, and showing him that, you know, because he said the Old Testament pretty much was a bunch of garbage. But he likes the words of Jesus. And I said, well, the Old Testament is the words of Jesus because Jesus is the everlasting God. And a lot of the Old Testament hasn't even been fulfilled yet. We're waiting for it. But anyways, we'll continue on. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It could be a good tale, it could be a bad tale, it could be a short tale, it could be, but that's the way it is. In verse 5, it talks about they are as sleep. You know, have you ever went to sleep and then, you know, like even sleep through the night and you're like, wow, I don't even feel like, you know, I've slept in the afternoon, you know, between services, and I wake up and I wonder where I am. You know, where am I? Wow, is it, which day is it? I mean, that's the way life is. I mean, it goes by so quickly. It's just something to think about. The younger you are, the slower it is. The older you get, the quicker it is. So when I was young, I didn't think anything could hurt me, kind of, you know, and that's the way I lived. For we are consumed by thine anger and thy wrath, we are troubled. Though I said our iniquities, I read that. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. It's a little different here. It's talking about servants. And up in verse 3, it's ye children of men. So And in verse 14, it says, Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for giving us a Savior who came down from glory to shed his blood for our sins. I thank you for giving us the breath that we breathe and the strength that we have to live this life. I pray that you'd help us and teach us to number our days so that we can, not that Christians can't have fun and can't enjoy life, but help us to know the brevity of life. Help us to know the shortness of it. Help us to know that eternity is really just around the corner. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, and I pray that your Spirit would be here in a special way ministering to all of us, and I pray that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is actually would have been my mother's 77th birthday. And that's basically what got me thinking about this sermon and this psalm and numbering our days. My mother died when she was 46 years old. I know I may not look it, but I passed that a little bit ago. And so, and you know, it gets me thinking. It got me thinking about how our life goes by very quick. So I numbered my days. So I figured that if I lived, it says here, 70 years and 10, and maybe 70 years, but let's say 72. They say 72. Most people don't live past 72. You know, if you live past 72, you're doing good. I'm not sure if I'll do that good if I live past 72 anyway. So I've got just about a little over 20 years left. And so I have 7,325 days left. And then you figure, you know, you're sleeping, you know, probably a third of that. So you take a third of that away, you know. And then I'm probably sleeping more than that the older I get anyway, you know. Because who does not love a good nap? I do. And, you know, you think about it. And I'll tell you, these past years of my life have went by very quickly. I mean, I'm here. And now I got maybe 20 years left. That's really nothing. And especially if you count 70 or 80 years of your life to eternity, it is nothing at all. And so, you know, I was thinking, you know, it says here, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This sermon is basically titled How God Teaches Us to Number Our Days, or you could say, how to set right priorities. Over here in Psalm 25, just a few pages back, and in Psalm 25, in verse 4, it says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. I mean, that's really amazing. I'm not sure if I wait on the Lord all the day, you know. I know I don't think about him all the day constantly. I mean, there's other stuff. Of course, there's other stuff going on. There's life and this and that. I try to. A lot of times when I come to, if I'm at work and I come to a machine that's broken down, I'll pray, Lord, help me to fix it, you know, because I really don't want to be out here working too long, and I want to be back in the office sitting in the chair. So help me, please, fix this machine. But really, it is something to think about. I mean, it says here, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me. Teach me actually shows up 15 times in the Bible. Teach me. Teach us shows up 7 times. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But today, I want to go over how God teaches us to number our days. And we're just going to basically go through this psalm and see what it has to say. So we have verse 1. Verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We learn to number our days as God reminds us that he is our eternal creator. As I was, it just kind of came up, but as I was speaking to this person at work, it all started with, you know, he talked about Irma, and he said, yeah, it's kind of sad, you know, how the sea levels have risen 12 inches. And I'm like, where do you get that? I'm like, that's not true. Well, I seen a movie. I mean, we're talking, this is an intelligent man. And he said, well, I seen a movie where the ice caps are melting. And I'm like, it's not true. They're lying to you. Why would they lie to me? I said, are you serious? Really? You know, you know what? I got, you know, this land that I can sell you. You know, I mean, people are so unbelievably gullible with this stuff, with this mindset. And, you know, I talked about this. We talked about how God is everlasting. We talked about how, I said, Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. I go, you got to understand that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He's the eternal creator. He created you. People, most Christians don't even think of Jesus as their creator. They don't think that way. A lot of people just think Jesus showed up 2,000 or so years ago, showed up in the manger. No, he didn't. He's the eternal God. I told him, I said, you know, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And at one time, that angel of the Lord slaughtered 185,000 people. That was Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is the meek and lowly. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In Micah 5:2, it says he came from everlasting. Now, when I talk about God, I'm talking about the complete Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Trinity isn't a Bible word, but that's fine. I use it anyway. Rapture isn't a Bible word, but that doesn't mean there's not going to be a rapture either. And it's becoming popular today to kind of throw that off too. Well, the church is going through the tribulation. The church isn't going to be raptured. Oh, there isn't going to be a millennium, even though it says it six times in the Bible, because they don't believe what it says. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, can I hold the truth in unrighteousness? Can I? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God has showed us and revealed to every one of us on this planet a certain revelation about himself. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, and this is talking about knowing that there is a creator, not knowing God in the sense that you're saved and the Spirit of God's living inside you. It says, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Man, most of college education today is just that. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then, you know, it says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image make like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. I mean, it's just amazing to me how much people worship things. This person I was talking to yesterday, that's Gunny's hair. The person I was talking to yesterday brought up the fact of the Shroud of Turin. I said, the Shroud of Turin is bunk. It's not true. I said, you know how I know that? Because in the Bible, it says that his head was wrapped in a napkin and his body was wrapped. They were wrapped separate. There was no blanket that was thrown over him. And then all of a sudden, this image just came. And now, over in Italy, we have the sad thing is, when I went on the Couriers for Christ trip to Lithuania, Catholic country, and we go to the cathedral there, their main cathedral, and we went on a tour, and they have a copy of the Shroud of Turin. And it's just sad looking at them essentially worshiping this fake of a fake. I mean, and yet when it when it comes to the Bible, they don't want to have anything to do with it. Although there were 500 Lithuanians, and a lot of them, they had never seen a Bible in their life. They're like, you mean you're giving this to me for free? I mean, it's a Catholic country that was controlled by Russia for a while, and then Russia, you know, they got out from under Russian control in 1991. We went there in 2004. So the Catholic Church had 13 years to get the Bible back into the hands of their people. And yet, did they? No, it didn't. I'm sorry. See, this sermon wasn't supposed to be about the Catholic Church, and that's what I told my sister, but it always comes up. I tell you, it's just sad to see. So it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He teaches us to number our days when we realize that he is the eternal creator. And that's what people don't want. They don't really want that eternal creator that they're going to have to answer to one day. They don't want that. They'd rather have evolution. We came from apes. We'll just do whatever we want to do. And if I run around and fornicate, it's ultimately to justify fornication and adultery. Bottom line, it's what it is. I love evolution. You know, you got to watch out for the people that don't believe in science, which means, you know, climate change and all that. But science is lifted up a little too far. And the Bible, the scientific method matches up with the Bible. It's fine. A lot of scientists of old actually got into science to discover how their creator made things. That was their motivation. Nowadays, it's to discover how can we can get rid of that holy God and do whatever we want. And I'll guarantee you this, they're not numbering their days when they don't realize, you know, because they know, and yet they rejected it. And when they don't realize and basically assent to the fact that we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about the God of the Bible is the eternal creator. And they just go on and live like they want to live. You know, and hopefully their conscience is a little eased, but it's not. You see, because the guilt is there, the sin isn't taken care of, and so now we have psychiatrists and psychiatry, which is also a bunch of antichrist garbage. And now it's in the church. And now most of the books in Christian bookstores aren't about the Bible or devotion to God. And that, no, it's self-help books, self-esteem, self-help. This, that, and the other. It's Dr. Phil kind of books. Because they don't get to the book and they don't number their days. We need to number our days. And you know, as a young person, it's a little harder to number your days than as you get older. It's just the way things go. But I'll tell you this, if you can grab a hold of this as a young person to number your days, and I'll tell you, It will help you. God will teach you through this. God will teach you some things, and He will help you to live the way He wants you to live. I mean, it's a very important concept to learn how to number our days. In verse 3, it says, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." This is over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 1,000 years is one day is 1,000 years. And there, like I said, there's prophecy here. To God, 1,000 years is one day, and we are marching off into the seventh day of rest. We are marching off into the time when Jesus Christ comes back, rules and reigns, and takes back the kingdoms of this world, and has a seventh-day Sabbath rest, a millennial rest. And it'll happen whether you believe it or not. And you don't have to do anything for it to happen. You can believe it or you cannot believe it. That's, you know, that's between you and God. And that's the problem. You know, I was talking to this person yesterday, and I'm saying, listen, he's saying it's circular reasoning. Just because you believe it is true doesn't make it true. I'm like, exactly. I'm like, listen, it doesn't matter whether I believe the book is true. It's true. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the whole world doesn't believe this book is true. It's still the truth. Now, if I want to get right with God, I will approach this book and believe what he says. And then I'm actually at a place where he could teach me some things. But here, reading on, verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. You know, we learn to number our days through destruction and judgment. In verse 3 he says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. You ask, well, why? You have, I remember what Alyssa Milano, I saw some blurb about her saying, no, it wasn't her. She said something other stupid, but it was another actress. What's her name? Jennifer Lawrence said that that Mother Nature is bringing. See, they could say that. See, if I said God sent these storms, oh, how could a God of love send a storm and there's people that died? Blah, blah, you know. But you can say Mother Nature sent this storm because of President Trump. What in the world? Are you a kook? And you know, I mean, these people come out and they think that a lot of, you know, and the sad thing is there are a lot of people that listen to them, but there are more people that don't. I don't even, who are you? Because you can act, you think I care what you think? I mean, come on. But God, listen, God sent Hurricane Harvey. God is sending Irma. God is sending Jose. We've got to have multi-diversity in our names. So, I mean, you know, I mean, it's just kind of sad. So, there was a joke, and I can't remember the whole joke, but it was about firemen and whether they used hose A or hose B. But I can't remember the full joke. But I'll tell you this, God is sending these hurricanes. God sent Hurricane Harvey. Yes, those people died. And I'll guarantee, listen, we should pray for them. And on the other, there are Bible believers. There are Christians that are in the wake of Harvey. There are Christians all over Florida. And would we want to be there without somebody praying for us? I mean, going through all that, man, sitting on a highway going 5 miles an hour for hundreds of miles trying to get out of the state. Pensacola is not really going to get hit with this at all. That's because that's paradise. So they're going to have a little bit of wind and a little bit of rain. But God wants us. Don't you think that when things like this happen, that actually even lost people start thinking about eternity? They start thinking about death. They start thinking about, wow. In Ecclesiastes 7, I'll turn there, so I want to quote it right. And sometimes when I get going, you know, a lot of things jumble up in my head. But in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, it says, it is better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You know what? Most people that go to the house of mourning don't even lay it to their heart much anymore. They try to push it away as soon as possible, because they're living however they want to live, and they really are hoping that everything is okay, you know. And as I was told by this person I was talking to at work yesterday, you know what I think? I think hell is right here. I'm like, you're sadly mistaken. This is not hell. The sad thing is that lost people, this is the only heaven they're going to know. That's it. This is the best it's going to get. And then they're going to die, and they're going to spend all eternity in the lake of fire. You got people here. He's trying to remind people, in the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I mean, it's got to, you know, this verse has got to come up when you read that. And it says here in verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of our Lord endureth forever. We are, it says in the verse right before that, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I told this person, I said, the Bible says, you like Jesus' words? I said, the Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, The word of God. No, I didn't say the word of God. I said words. My words shall not pass. Well, how in the world? I mean, if you're saying that God's going to just basically destroy this heaven and earth and just, you know, melt it in a fervent heat and it's just going to all blow up or whatever, how can a book survive that? I said, if God wants any book to survive it, God can have a book survive it. Plus, it does say that his word is settled in heaven. It's not that hard. If God wants to take this book and bring it across to the new eternity, God sure can do it if he wants to do it. What do you think? I mean, he created everything by that. And he made the stars also, you know. I mean, and you can read through here and see that, you know, we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. When a person realizes, a lost person actually realizes that they're under the wrath of God, it does something. Amen. I'll tell you this, when I realize, not when I realize, well, I'm a sinner, you know, everybody's a sinner. No, but when I realize that I had sinned against a holy God, and when I realized that I was under his wrath, it wasn't that long after that I got saved. I mean, that taught me to number my days. And the way I lived before that, by God's mercy, I didn't die and go to hell. I was kind of, I did a lot of things kind of over, you know. I didn't just drink one beer, maybe I drank 20. And I'd pop a couple hits of acid so you could drink more. And then do that. I mean, my body, I abused. I did a lot of things recklessly when I was young. And by the mercy of God, he kept me alive and brought me to salvation. And I am very thankful for that. I am very thankful for that. We learn how to number our days through destruction and judgment. You know, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the disciples said, hey, teach us to pray. I will guarantee you there are people down there in Hurricane Harvey and with Irma that are praying, you know, where they didn't pray before. There are lost people. Listen, it's, you know, lost people don't even mention God. I think there are some atheists down there. I don't even think there's that many true atheists in the world. I think it's a bunch of garbage. I usually tell them they're lying. I'm an atheist. Well, you're lying. You know, I don't believe you. I just don't. You just can't handle, well, why does God allow suffering? If I were God, well, fortunately, you're not. But here, I'll guarantee you there are many more people praying to God right now, whether lost or saved, crying out. You know, stuff like this, it gets people thinking. It gets, you know, it gets people put in a position. And that's what God wants. You know, I do believe that he may be sending these hurricanes as judgment on this country, the way this country's living. Not because of President Trump or whatever. I take the blame, you know. It's the church's fault that the country is the way it is. Why hasn't the church went out and preached to God? Listen, supposedly there are millions of born-again Christians in this nation. Then how come this nation is still going down the tube? We learn to number our days through destruction and judgment. And here it's talking about this in the evening, verse 6, it is cut down and withereth, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Man, lost people are just like grass that's just gathered up and thrown into the fire. They're like brush. Stephanie and Jonathan had a fire Friday night, taking up the brush and throwing it in the fire. That's all we are without the God of the Bible and the Savior of the Bible. Matthew chapter 3. It's kind of reminding me of this. But in Matthew 3, the meek and lowly Jesus. Oh, no, I'm sorry. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who people thought Jesus was like. And in chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the Holy Ghost baptism is not the fire baptism. When I was in the charismatic movement, that they go, Holy Ghost and fire, Holy Ghost and fire. Back in the late 1800s, what sprouted out of the Methodist movement was this baptism of fire, and then because they believed in entire sanctification, a lot of them did. And so when you were baptized by the Holy Ghost, you were entirely sanctified then and there. You're entirely holy. And so, if you sin, you lost it. And then out of this came, you know, the Azusa Revival, the Pentecostalism, the Charismatics. And when Liz and I went to certain meetings, I got prayed over. Lord, baptize them in fire, you know. You can't read the Bible. And it says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the baptism of fire. That's people being immersed in God's wrath and fire. And essentially, it ends up being for all eternity. But I tell you, that's why I got saved. When, you know, one of the things back then was... the first desert storm or whatever got me thinking, and I don't know where I picked it up along the way, but I was thinking about the second coming. When I was a teenager, I had this wooden kind of a painting plaque that had these clouds that were red and rolling, and I always imagined it as the second coming, but I never got taught about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You don't get taught that. If anything, they don't want him coming back. They got their own kingdom to worry about. And basically, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I got saved and I started numbering my days because I realized that things were starting, things were happening, and I started thinking, you know what, if I died right now, I'd be in hell. I told that person I was talking to yesterday, I said, and sometimes people, they can't handle it, but I said, I deserve to go to hell right now. I still deserve to go to hell. But by the grace of God, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I can't go to hell, no matter what. That's why I love it when people say that to me on the street. Go to hell. I can't. I love it. I just love it. Ever since Brother Sutek came through here years ago and mentioned that, I always wait for people to tell me that so I can say that. Listen, if somebody tells you on the street, go to hell, just say, I can't. They hate it. I just told them to go to hell, and I don't know. So... I mean, it gets there. They don't know what to do. But here you have it. In verse 8, reading on, it says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. We learn to number our days through realizing that God knows everything we do or think, and that we're going to have to face him in judgment one day. Listen, even as Christians, if you're saved here today, your sins were judged at Calvary. But your works and how you serve him and the motives for serving him will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So you still have a judgment to go to. If you're lost here today, the judgment you're heading for, if you don't make it right, is the great white throne judgment, where you basically get to come out of hell before the God who's a consuming fire and get cast into the lake of fire. But we learn to number our days through realizing that God knows everything we do or think, and he's going to judge us one day. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Everywhere. He's everywhere. I've had people at work sometimes tell me, because I pastor up in St. Cloud. Well, I didn't know you were a pastor. Otherwise, I wouldn't use the names Lord in vain. I'm like, I appreciate that, but, you know, God's everywhere. Do you ever think about what God thinks, how God feels about you, just blaspheming him all the time? I mean, man, and I kind of understand because I was there. When I was lost, I had the filthiest mouth. I continually blasphemed. You can ask Liz. She knew me then. I continually blasphemed God. And it was just something that flowed out of my spirit and out of my mouth. It was who I was. And you don't even give it a second thought sometimes. It's just what it is. And Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12, you don't have to go, I'm just going to read it real quick, but in Matthew 12 and verse 36, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You're still going to give account for what you say as a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. I was teaching this morning out of the book of Revelation talking about tears. You know, God shall wipe away all tears. Well, you know what? At the judgment seat of Christ, you know, people say, well, there'll be no, I'll die and to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and I'll never cry again. Are you sure about that? You're not going to cry at the judgment seat of Christ? You're not going to cry at the great, am I going to cry at the great white throne judgment when I see my mother there? You know, I know I'll have the mind of Christ, but as I said this morning, my favorite memorization verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. I mean, but in eternity, ultimately, all tears will be wiped away. It'll be done. But I'll guarantee you this, right now, I think there's going to be tears in heaven. I think people are going to be crying. I think we're going to be crying. I know I'm going to be crying at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I try to put everything I know of under the blood. I have not been perfect. Of course, well, you know, since you know me, you know that. and, you know, have I served the Lord with the right motives, with everything that I've done in the right way? I mean, I know it's not going to be a, you know, it's not going to be a fun time. I'm in that way, I'm not looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to looking at my Savior face to face, but I'm not really looking forward to going through that. But it gets you thinking. It gets you thinking. When you think about that, it teaches you to number your days. It teaches you to set right priorities. It teaches you to say, you know what? What is important? You know, should I do this or should I do that? You know, should I just have fun or should I, you know, bite the bullet and maybe try to do something for the Lord today? And it gets you thinking. And the Lord, we learn through that. In verse 9, it says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet it is their strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I mean, you know, you spend a lot of your life, you know, sleeping, and then you spend a lot of your life working, you know? Man, I mean, life stinks, you know? I mean, it's just, you know, one day after the next day after. Well, you know what? I am so glad that I still have health enough to work. I still have health enough to have a halfway good night's sleep, kind of. We learn to number our days when we realize that our life is but a vapor. In a very familiar verse, but in James chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. They're not saying that in some places in Houston. They're not saying that now in the Key West. You know, even in the Key West, I'm pretty sure there's Bible-believing church there, even though that's like sodomite haven. It says here, whereas ye know not what it shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Have you ever opened up something you pulled out of a microwave? And then, you know, that steam that comes out, hopefully you don't, like, you know, burn yourself. But the steam comes out, poof. That's our life to eternity. It's really nothing. It's nothing. And we learn, when you fully wrap that idea around that your life is but a vapor, you learn to number your days. How many days do you have left? How many days do you think you have left? I know. I mean, I could die tomorrow. I could. Or if I live the average life, I have 7,325 days left. You know, but how many days? I mean, if you think about it, wow, I have 7,325 days to do something better, to serve the Lord better. To, you know, I only got basically 20 years left to make a difference for the Lord, not to make the world a better place to live in. Because it's not going to be. It just isn't. And Psalm 144, man thinks quite highly of himself. But here, Psalm 144, verse 4, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. All is vanity. You ever read Pilgrim's Progress? And I like reading the old. I don't like updated versions. I don't like this. Give me the old Pilgrim's Progress. But it has a part in there. He's talking about Vanity Fair. And he's walking through Vanity Fair and all the stuff that's going on. I mean, you know, the Lord really gave him something in that book, in a jail. You know, this was John Bunyan. You know, he was a nonconformist, and he preached without a license. And the judge brings him in. I mean, he had many kids, and one of his daughters was blind. And the judge is like, all you have to do, I'll let you go home. I'll free you. All you have to do is promise not to preach. Your daughter's blind. Your wife needs your support. They're living, they're barely living. And he says, I can't do that. I can't do that because I have to preach. And you know, out of that Bedford jail, he writes Pilgrim's Progress. I encourage you to read the book, you know. Good. And get the book, not the Kindle version. It's so nice to open a book. I'm kind of old school. I like opening pages in a book. It's just the way I am. I stare at a computer screen, you know, enough at work looking on the internet and news and stuff. So I don't need. No, I'm just kidding. And if this goes out, no. I'm really just kidding. I don't like staring at computer screens too much. I like here. I like a book. I like pages. And we learn to number our days when we realize our life is but a vapor. It's just a vapor. And it passes away really quick. In verse 11, it says, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. We'll read verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we learn how to number our days through a proper fear of God, which produces right priorities. Moses is saying, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we're not talking about worldly wisdom or sensual wisdom or earthly wisdom. Again, I was talking to this person at work, and he's bringing up how the Greeks gathered all this stuff and all the knowledge of the world. They're trying to compile it. And I'm like, are you talking about Greece? Are you talking about Alexandria when all that stuff was burnt up? Or what are you talking about? And I said, do you know what the Apostle Paul said when he went to Athens? He said, you guys don't, basically paraphrase, you guys don't know what you're doing. And he said, you're too superstitious and you worship this unknown God. What in the world? You guys are, ultimately, he was slamming their wisdom. The Greeks seek after wisdom, and usually it's the wrong kind. We learn to number our days through the proper fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there is something about having a proper fear of God. David wrote, I am devoted to thy fear. He wrote that. It's not about fear is reverence, because in the Bible, they're two separate things. And I never want to be called reverend either, because that's left to God. I don't want people coming up to me saying, you're awesome. That's left to God. He is the only awesome one. But we learn. In Psalm 119 and verse 66, and we don't have too much longer here. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. 65. Psalm 119, 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. He's saying, teach me good judgment. You are supposed to judge. You're supposed to judge righteous judgment. You're supposed to judge good judgment. And you're supposed to ask the Lord, teach me good judgment. And good judgment comes from a foundation of a proper fear of the Lord, which teaches us to number our days and to have right priorities. Because our time here is short. It's quick. It goes very quick. Before too long, I'm gonna remember September 8th because that's the day that I don't have Stephanie anymore. That's not true though. But man, they're gonna grow. Hopefully they're gonna have kids. This is Grandparents' Day, by the way. Happy Grandparents' Day. And one day, pretty soon, I may be a grandparent, and I'm looking forward to that. And I'm looking forward to playing with the kid and holding the kid and then giving them back. You know, and then maybe without them looking, spoil a kid. No, I'll do it right. It's fine. But you know what? Then that kid's going to grow up. He's going to be, when I first got to this church Anna had no hair, you know. Rachel had no hair. Naomi wasn't born. I mean, it was all this. Caleb, well, he was trouble, you know. Abel was trouble too, you know. Then you got Aaron. I mean, everybody, they're having families, they're growing up, and before too long, you know, this grandparent age, we're going to be passing away and you're going to be taking over. And God wants us to have a proper fear of him so that we can number our days, so we can set right priorities. And when you do that, listen, things will fall into place. They will fall into place. When you as parents set right priorities and put God first in your life, and that means going to church. Listen, going on the street, I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness, you know. I saw these ladies, and they had their stand out at the state fair. And so I'm like, who are these people? At first, I didn't realize until, oh, they're Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're putting forth their garbage. And so then I started preaching how Jesus Christ is Jehovah, and, you know, giving out verses. And then I went up and talked to them, and different things, and it's just so sad. It's so sad to see. And I went off on all that, and I lost my train of thought. but there is, listen, the thing is this, if you set, well, that was my train of thought. Listen, you set God as your priority because you numbered your days. You are at least sober and vigilant to the fact that, you know what, my life is this short. Stephanie, we actually dedicated her. I mean, I don't look at that as a baptism or anything else, and I know sometimes, and I know why we don't do it here, and I have no problem with that. But I'm like, Lord, and she ended up being our only child. We thought we were going to have more. We thought when Stephanie came along, boy, it's going, and then boom. And I just said, you know, Lord, I am so glad. I have been so glad that these past 21 years that we had a chance to basically put something into this eternal soul, and now it's a blessing. It really is a blessing, and I don't deserve it. But I'll tell you this: if you're faithful, sometimes things turn out okay. I'm not saying everything's perfect or this or that, but you know, stick with it, and have your life. One of the foundations of your life should be a proper fear of God. Here in verse 13 it says, "Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants." As up in verse 3, what he wants with these events, with destruction and judgment, is he's looking for men to repent because he is long-suffering, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, lost and saved. And that is why he sends these catastrophes. He wants to get people thinking. He wants to break their attachment to the temporal and think on the eternal. And hopefully they turn to him, and especially turn to the book, which is the only place you could truly learn about him in the right way. And it says here, going on, "Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." That's where part of your joy comes from, the fact that God is merciful. The sad fact of the matter is the lost world mistakes, I mentioned this morning, they mistake the mercy of God for the love of God. They mistake the long-suffering of God for the love of God. And if you want to get in the love of God, if you're lost here, if you ever listen to this tape, you need to get in Jesus Christ. Because he commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. He showed his love at Calvary. And if people reject Calvary, they're going to be under the wrath of God for the rest of eternity. God's not going to be loving them and wringing his hands for all eternity while they're roasting in hell. That's not the God of the Bible. But I'll tell you this, he's not willing that any should perish. And moving on, it says here, Make us glad according to the days wherein, verse 15, that thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Man, that's a prayer. Make me glad that you sent bad things my way. Make me glad that you gave me a flat tire, you know. Make me glad that you gave me cancer. Make me glad that I had to see my child die, you know, and go through a lot of pain. Make me glad. Make me glad. The Bible says we should be thankful in all things. And man, that is a rough place to be. We learn to number our days through the chastening of the Lord. We learn that we are not here in and of ourselves. God is not there for us. We are here for God and to His glory. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, let's read through this real quick here. But in Hebrews 12, verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Well, Jesus Christ did. He was under such pressure in the garden that he started sweating great drops of blood, and that is where your atonement started, when that blood started being shed. And it's through the blood of God, that was God's blood, it wasn't man's blood, it was God's blood. And ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's sad, but today I see a lot of Bible-believing Christian parents that spare the rod on their children, thinking that that's love. That's not love. Love is actually doing something that you don't want to do for the betterment of your child. And I tell you, when I first got saved, I really didn't want children, but the Lord changed my heart on all that. I mean, I just seen children in different places, and I'm like, man, that's a brat. Or you go to, of course, when I was a kid, I was a brat too, but you go to a cub. I want that. Well, no, honey. I'm just like, here, can just give me a couple minutes with them. I'll take care of them. We watched a kid once that basically, or my wife, we. But yeah, I was there for a little bit. But my wife watched a kid once, and when the parent came to pick him up, he was great all day long. We disciplined him right. He obeyed us. And then when the parent came, I mean, every night it was holy hell. And I had to go to the other room, because what can I do? I mean, I can't just, I'm just like, how do you do that? How would you get the kid to do that? Well, we spent time with them and we trained them, he knows his boundaries. And no is a great word, But it's just amazing. Kids know what they can get away with. They know in the womb, you think, thou hast shaped me in iniquity. I mean, they come out. Stephanie was lying right away. I mean, the kids lie right away in the crib. They're all cute. I used to joke about it, but, there's seriousness to it. People walk up to Stephanie and say, oh, she just looks like a little angel. She is a dirty, rotten sinner. And they'd be like, just do that with a straight face and see what people do, But she is. Even though she is close to perfect, but it's my opinion. I'm sorry, I don't mean to embarrass you. But we actually learn to number our days and to see how important each day is if we accept the chastening of the Lord with the right spirit. Hebrews chapter 5, I'm just going to read this real quick. But in Hebrews chapter 5, and we're almost done. We are almost done. And then you can get to the New York Giants and Dallas game. Let me see here. And don't worry about the Vikings tomorrow, because Adrian is probably going to have a 200-yard game against them. So don't worry about it. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect..." He was the Son of God. being made perfect. He had to learn. What are you talking about? Listen, if the Son of God comes down in the flesh, and there were certain things he had to learn because he was God. He had never been in the flesh. You know, Satan had certain things to get. Well, how can you, sitting on your high horse, understand what they're going through? Well, now he does. Because we have a great high priest that knows. He knows our infirmities because he experienced them. And he learned things, and he learned obedience. And if the Son of God, who is the perfect man, had to learn obedience, do not we? I mean, really, we're going to have to go through that every day of our life. We are never going to get to the point where Jesus ended up being. But it's something to strive for. We have one more point. But in 143 and verse 10, I'm just going to read this real quick. In 143 verse 10, it says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God." That's what Jesus Christ prayed in the garden. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. He had to go and know that he was going to be separated from God the Father. God the Father had to forsake his Son at the cross of Calvary, and he knew what he was going. He knew he was going not just to suffer physical pain, like in the Mel Gibson movie. No, he was suffering the eternal wrath of God. He knew that this had to be done, and only the God-man could do it. And listen, I'll tell you this. If you're going through something, I mean, that's between you and the Lord to figure out why and this and that. But if he's chastening you, he's trying to get you to think more on the eternal than the temporal, and he's trying to help you, he's trying to teach you to learn obedience, and he's trying to tell you, listen, if he's doing it, if you're getting chastened, the Bible says, if that's a fact, he's loving you as a son. He's scourging you because he loves you, and you can rejoice in that you're not a bastard. Isn't that a great thing? And back here in Psalm 90, you know, we learn to number our days through the chastening of the Lord. And this, of course, is the last point, because we're at the last verses of this psalm. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, verse 16, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. You know, we learn to number our days as he conforms us to the image of his Son. This is basically how I'm applying it. But let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You know, beauty in the Bible says that holiness is beautiful. The beauty in holiness. God, we are here as Christians. Our purpose in this life, or God's purpose for us, I'm talking about specific, but in whatever God has for us, what he's doing with us is conforming us to the image of his Son. You were lost at one point. You were not in the image of God. When you got saved, that image of God came inside of you, and now that image of God that's inside of you, that lives inside of you eternally, needs to be worked out. In Philippians chapter 2, and then we're going to be concluding. But in, you know, teach us to number our days. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is not a verse that says you can lose your salvation. You have salvation inside of you. You have the image of God inside of you. You need to work it out. It needs to come out here. And that's the work. It says here in Psalm 90, "Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." But it says here, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's your work, but it's God's work. And God is conforming you to the image of his Son. And through that process, he is also teaching us, in the context here, to number our days. Man, one day, Wouldn't it be great if one day you're going to be so close to the image of his son, there's not going to be much of a change when he comes back? When he comes back, the Bible says that we are going to be just like him. 1 John chapter 3. We are going to have glorified bodies. We're going to be able to move. We're going to, listen, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know where the third heaven is? Do you know where the throne of God is? Yeah, there's three heavens, you know, and it's not celestial, telestial, and terrestrial. It's the heaven, the universe, and where God is. And you know Jesus Christ traveled back and forth like that? You know you're going to be able to travel in your new body like in an instant. We got stuff to do. We got stuff to do as the body of Christ. We have a certain place in eternity. What we're doing too here is, you know, the works that we do is building the clothes that we will wear in eternity. You know, so some of you women, you like good clothes, you got to work more. But, you know, we learn to number our days as he conforms us to the image of his son. And I'm looking forward to the day when he comes back in glory, you know, and we're, you know what? You're going to be behind him. The rapture, which will be just, he's not going to be back in glory at the rapture, but at the end of that 70th week of Daniel, he is coming back in glory, and I'm going to be riding a white horse. Even when I was lost, I didn't understand, I don't know where I got it from, but I wanted to ride on the white horse, or the horse, I wanted to be in Jesus Christ's army. Like I said, I didn't get that from the Catholic Church. I don't know where I got it. And then I got this picture that I talked about, and that's what I thought about when I looked at it. And then one day, the Lord saved me. The Lord saved me. Teach us thy ways. You know, teach us, like I said, shows up seven times in the Bible. Seven times. And not every time is it, most of it is it's somebody asking the Lord to teach them something. In Isaiah 2, in the millennium, verse 3, it says, many people shall go up and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know what? I mean, if you're saved here today, you're part of the body of Christ. But there are Gentiles that are going to make it through that tribulation and go into the millennium, and they're going to have to go through Israel to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Israel will be the top nation one day. A lot of people think that's racist. Well, you know what? The Jews are a superior race. I'm mostly, you know, I'm just a Gentile dog. And I am so glad to get in on the fruits of Israel rejecting their Messiah. So teach us comes up seven times. The last time it comes up, and this is the last verse I'm going to. This is concluding the sermon for tonight. But in John chapter 9 and verse 34, there's this man that was born blind, of course, if you read through the passage before, and Jesus Christ heals him. Then, of course, the Pharisees bring him before him and are just asking him questions. And he's just like, well, man, why don't you just go ask him? You know? And they're getting really irritated. It says here in verse 33, if this man were not a God, he could do nothing. And then they, the Pharisees, had said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You know, God was trying to teach them something. And they did not want to be taught. They rejected what Jesus Christ was doing. Because, hey, Jesus Christ, if he was the Messiah, they weren't able to control him. They thought that they were in the kingdom. They thought that they were headed towards the kingdom, and yet they shut it. You know, they would go miles and miles to make a proselyte more a twofold child of hell than themselves. And here they are. Here's this blind man who gets healed by Jesus Christ, and they're getting mad at him. And they're saying, "Who are you as a sinner to teach us, Pharisees?" I'll tell you. As a Christian, you do not want to be there. You do not want to be in the place where you are not teachable, where you cannot take criticism from God the Father, okay? And he's trying to teach us stuff here on this planet. He's trying to teach us to number our days, and yet lost and saved sometimes get to the place that these Pharisees are in, and the last time Teach Us shows up, it's man rejecting what God has for them. I think it's so neat because after that it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he came looking for him to fellowship with him, because that he had heard they cast him out for his name's sake. And so he goes up to him and says, well, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You know, most of the new versions take that out. Dost thou believe on the Son of Man? I have a version, the American Standard Version, 1901, from a garage sale. And in the verse, it says here, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said, unto whom thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And they make a note saying, worshipping a creature here in a Bible. That was the note. And they take away God and put in the Son of Man. You know, when I talk to Muslims, I say, well, sure, Jesus Christ admitted he was the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. I got into a Muslim on the street years ago because I had preached God, man, Jesus was God, man, and he stopped in his tracks. And then he came over to me. What are you talking about? You know, it was a black Muslim. And I said, well, here, I'll show you. Showed him right here. Well, I don't believe that. Doesn't mean what it said. Oh, you know, I said, well, Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and Muhammad's roasting in hell right now. You know, I kind of got sick of dealing with him. And so then he knocked the Bible out of my hand. He pushed me, and he said, and so I just slowly picked up my Bible. And he's like, you're disrespecting my prophet. And I said, well, you're disrespecting my Savior. And that's just the way it goes. You know what? We need to let God teach us to number our days so that we can set right priorities. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.